It's a non-translated Greek word that we've adapted into our language. Anybody know what it means if you translate it?
Greek gospel.
To look at it as evangelical, you have to break it in a different spot. It's ev angel. So, throw that on there. But it's ev angel, and it has to do with ev, the prefix, good, angel,
messenger
from God. So if you're evangelical, you're a good messenger. If you're an ev angel, a cool, it means you've got a good message. So we share a good message. That's what it's all about. Message going forward. I may not be good, but hey, my message is good. Because my message is from God. Don't say that heady or in any way to draw attention to myself, but in hopes to draw attention to God and His message. His message has a name because His message is a person, Jesus Christ. But you let that be the wet cement that you plant your feet in while it dries. Be stuck on that firm foundation. You'll find your life full and content and at peace no matter what happens. Father, we just want to thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would bless this time that we have together here this morning. Father, I pray for the kids in Children's Church. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be able to be attentive, that we would listen, that we would come this morning, Father, with the intention to learn something new. Father, so often we just look to validate what we already believe. So we're really not soft in your hands when we do that. But Father, let us be soft in your hands. Let us, of course, Father, protect us from being gullible and from making mistakes and from believing things that are not true. But Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me to just speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, Father, that this congregation, that they could find their lives fulfilled. Father, is it possible that this group of people right here this morning could change the world? Walking with you, Lord, I believe it is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, got a couple of kids here anyways. So, who has Children's Church? Oh, you want to do the verse first? Okay, let's do the verse first. It's already up there. Let's stand together. It's a different one. It goes with today's message. So, let's read together. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. It just occurred to me to let us run on roadie race day. So if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go with Colleen at Children's Church, you may. The rest of you may be seated. Or if you're going to stand, move his back. I don't know.
One other thing, on this coming Saturday, our Kids Club kids are taking a fishing trip to Lake Leland. So please be praying for good weather for us. And I hope we send enough people to help.
Today I want to look at the topic of the spiritual. See if that ringing stops. Not quite yet, Sue. I want to look at the spiritual sense, our spiritual sense of sight. Last week was Mother's Day, and so we looked at a topic appropriate with Mother's Day. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the topic of hearing from God. And I thought it would suit us well for a while to just do a short series based on our senses. Today, we're going to look at the sense of sight, and if all works according to plan, over the coming weeks, we will look at touch, taste, and smell in order to get hearing. All our senses are used in our relationship with God in how we recognize Him, how we follow Him, and how we hold our faith in Him, and how we serve Him. This week, we're going to look at this sense of sight, basing this on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can do so. Otherwise, you can follow along here with me from the English Standard Version of the Bible. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I was turning about 45, I began considering my overall health. And I began doing things like having an annual physical to get, my body checked up. And along the way, one of the things that I thought that I should do was have my eyes checked. Because, you know, when you get to be old, like 40, you need to be checked for things like glaucoma, things like that. So I made an appointment, and the doctor told me that he was surprised that I wasn't wearing glasses. I tested both nearsighted and farsighted, and he recommended bifocals. I thought he must be nuts. But I got to tell you, I could see a lot clearer when I was looking through the lenses of the prescription. We went through the test. So I ordered the glasses, and I've worn them since. The truth is, my vision had diminished so slowly over time that I had not noticed what was happening. Sometimes I suffered from headaches, but I didn't really relate that to my vision. I did have trouble reading, but, I had a lot going on, and I was real distracted, having trouble concentrating, and I blame it on all kinds of other things. But the reality is, my vision was just aging, I guess. You know, this can happen to us spiritually as well. We can sit here in church week after week, hear the gospel week after week. At first, it energizes us, and then slowly, we just accept what happens. We just accept the message as ordinary, as plain. We begin to see it as something we've heard before. Our spiritual vision begins to dim. We begin thinking more critically about what's happening instead of really just grabbing a hold of the joy of it. Comes with life. First, it kind of all begins, with that guy or gal, the one that gets on everybody's nerves. But somehow when you think of church, instead of thinking of Christ, you suddenly begin to think of them. Their annoyance moves from being just being irritated to being just intolerable. Next, things like Bible reading and daily devotion. They're okay and they're important, don't get me wrong. But they really don't change anything. So you just kind of stop. Things like faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, these become just words. They're no longer something that we're striving to manifest in our lives. The person about then stops seeking steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Not because we don't need it, but because the excitement and the newness has wore off. When that happens, we become what the Bible describes as so nearsighted that we are blind, having forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. When someone is nearsighted, what it means is that they can see things closer. See, the reality is, for me, I can see my notes because I use size 16 font. If I hold it up, you can probably read it. But if I get in here, it's all blurry. But if I get back here a ways, it's big enough, it's clear. I don't need my glasses to see from this distance. But then if I look out at you, I wonder why you all didn't shave this morning. Because everybody's just kind of fuzzy. Then I put my glasses back on. It's like, oh yeah, there you are. That's clear. That's nice. See, when someone's nearsighted, what it means is you can see things that are up close, but you can't see things out of the distance. So in 2 Peter 1:9, when he talks about being nearsighted, what he's talking about is that some people can't see into the future. Not like a prophet or a seer or a fortune teller that looks into the future, but simply that they cannot see how the choices that they make today will affect their future. See, when we exercise godly characteristics today, then we're not being nearsighted. Our vision is clear today and tomorrow. And so we make good decisions today, and our future will be blessed because we see the future and we know what the future is supposed to bring. Now, somebody out there is thinking, yeah, but Jesus said don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got enough problems, or today's got enough problems, worry about stuff. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing things, simple things. Like, you know, on payday, if you spend all your money on Coca-Cola, you're not going to have any money to pay the rent that's due next week or to buy the groceries you need in 2 weeks. So I'm talking about just simply having that vision that understands these things are coming up. So I need to prepare today for what's coming tomorrow. When we have good spiritual eye health, we make decisions that we will not regret in the future. Note that the Bible gives us 8 characteristics. But sadly, I only have 7 of them coming up on board because I left one out. More proof that I am human. So my apologies to the scripture and brotherly affection. But that's what happens some weeks. But there are, well, these 7 qualities that are on the wall here are vital for us. I want to take just a snapshot. I want to look at them. And I want you to ask yourself as we go through them, am I exercising these things in my life? Number one, having faith. Having faith is trusting things, trusting that things will work out. Yes, it means that we need to have faith in God, not just faith in faith or have karma or good thoughts. I can tell you, I hate it when people say to me, you know, keep me in your prayers and thoughts. Sorry, I got other things I got to think about. How about if I just pray for you, trust you to God, leave it there? I get the whole thoughts thing. I never say that to anyone when they ask. But it does often cross my mind. My thoughts aren't going to help me. My prayers could make a difference if God knows, but my thoughts are these electrical impulses shooting around inside my skull. And I don't think that helps. Simply put, faith is trusting that things will work out. To have faith means that there's a bright future that lies in front of you. Can you see it? It's faith. It's believing that things are going to work out, things are going to be okay. You might say, well, gee, Pastor, you don't know what's been going on. I'm going to not. But let's have faith that things will work out to the future. See, you don't understand the problems that I have to wrestle with. You're right, I don't understand. But what I do understand is what the future can hold for each and every one of us. It's having faith that God is going to work things out. Do you have it? Do you exercise it? Do you know it? If you don't have faith, as you look forward, you're going to be nearsighted and stuck on the things of today. You're going to be stressed about all that other stuff that you cannot see clearly because faith is broken. Number two, virtue is just, really, it's just being good. Not just doing good things, but actually being a good person. It's important that we learn to separate doing good and being good. Having high moral standards, that's virtue. Not holding those standards to impress others, but having them because you know you are good and you are a good person. Now, again, somebody out there is thinking, well, Jesus said no one is good but God. Okay, I'm not taking away from that. But what I want you to have in your mind is that that we're not intrinsically good just because we're who we are. We are good because God has made us good in Christ Jesus. And it's like, you know, I might be a 1957 Chevy. I might have been sitting in a barn for 100 years. Probably not that long. But my fenders might be rusted out. The mice might have moved into the seats and the glove box. And the wiring might be all corroded. There might be all these problems. But if the master has taken and moved in and replaced the rusted steel and repaired the wiring and changed out the seats and removed the mice and fixed all the junk and restored me to the condition that I was always meant to be kept in, then aren't I good? Not because I wasn't once a piece of junk, but because I've been fixed, I've been loved, I've been repaired. Like the King James says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's kind of misleading in our language today, because in our language today we think, well, you're the finisher, that means you're the last. That's not the nature of that passage. What it means is, he's the finisher like somebody once finished this piece of wood atop this communion table. You see, it's the finisher. He's the one that's made it right and beautiful. That's what he does to you, to me, and all of us. Let your virtue go. Be good. Be finished. Believe in what God can do in you and through you and the change that's in you. Have that faith. Have that virtue. Number three is knowledge. One of my little sayings in life is you can't be too smart. Like Shiloh, when he's going to college, might say, well, should I go to college? I would say, you can't be too smart. But you can be too dumb. Yeah. See, knowledge doesn't corrupt us. Learning doesn't corrupt us. Pride corrupts us. Thinking too highly of yourself, that corrupts us. But knowledge just gives us information and makes us smart. So, seek knowledge. If you want to be, if you want to avoid spiritual nearsightedness, you need to develop a habit of being a lifelong learner. You say, oh, learning, you know, school is always hard for me. Oh, I get that. I get that more than you know. But I gotta tell you, you may have not been a good kid or a smart kid, but is there any reason that you can't be a good adult and a smart adult? Is there any reason that you cannot develop a habit of being a lifelong learner? Of reading and learning and understanding the things. You say, well, there's a lot of garbage out there that you can't believe. I'm not telling you to believe it. I'm telling you to learn it. Grasp the knowledge. Understand what's going on. Become educated. You think, well, I'm not a very good reader. So it takes you longer. It's not like you got to be done by the semester break. Just learn. Think right now of one thing that you're not very good at. One thing. Why don't you make a decision right now to get good at it? Learn what you need to learn. Learn what it's all about. Apply that knowledge. Then yoke up with Christ. Put His yoke upon you as you approach that situation. See, if you can't, like myself, one of my big struggles has from the beginning of education been reading. I promise you this, in my life, many times I have said, I will never have a vocation that requires me to read a lot. How'd that work out? I still struggle to read. It takes me longer than it takes a third grader.
Man. Sounds like you could use some lessons.
Manasseh's up here, 7 years old, and he's reading the words off the paper in front of Shiloh. Read as good as I can read. Don't let that stuff stop you. When you let things stop you, you become nearsighted, even blind, for what lies ahead. Let your faith, your virtue, and your knowledge open your eyes and open the future power of God. Number four, self-control. This is huge in our environment today. So many things I hear today. People talking all about me, 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 me. They're not self-controlled. They're self-centered. There's a big difference. Being self-controlled means that you're taking the opportunity to control what you're doing in order to prevent yourself from becoming just stuck into debt. So you do things, not only for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren and your community. You do things for your church. You take control of what you're doing so that you're not just sitting watching TV all the time. You're self-controlled. Now, some people might say, well, I want to be spirit controlled. Well, that's a good idea. Let's consider what Scripture says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's okay. Let's look at it. Do not be conformed by this world, that's good, but be transformed by the Spirit. No, it's just by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern. Not that the Spirit will discern, but that you will discern what is the will of God and what is acceptable and perfect. You see, it's not God's standard operation that He would control us. His standard operation is that we would submit to His ways and submit to Him. In order to submit to Him, we have to be in control of ourselves. Otherwise, you're just going to submit to the situation. You can't do that. Number five is steadfastness. This means to be patient, it means to wait, it means to endure. Steadfastness means you just don't be a quitter. We can't finish if we quit. It's that simple. We must be reliable, dependable, and predictable. We think, you know, that just sounds so boring. Oh, we're going to talk about boring. We're going to talk about boring right here in a minute. But let me just talk to you about what it means to be reliable, dependable, and predictable. You see, when a person makes a decision to pursue God, they can't quit and expect to reap a harvest. For example, I found this little statistic on the internet. We know everything's true on the internet. So, according to this ministry called Maranatha Life, it's an organization working with churches and pastors, this is what they found out. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry, so it's not all of them that go through seminary and Bible school, but it's all of them that enter the ministry, leave the ministry within the first 5 years. All right, what's up with that? I spoke this last week with someone who had a career, someone who has a career in car sales. And she said, you know what, most salesmen quit before they start getting repeat customers. And when you start getting repeat customers, that's when it gets easy and it gets fun. You see, in life, there's really no substitute for steadfastness. There's really no substitute for being that person who is reliable, dependable, and predictable. I like to call it having a stick-to-itiveness. Finishing. Getting it done. I'd rather sit on the couch. I'd rather eat ice cream. But then when I raise my eyes and look a little farther and get over my nearsightedness, I see what the future holds for a man that sits on the couch and eats ice cream. Number six is godliness. Again, I You know, when you think of godliness, you gotta ask yourself, as opposed to what? Are you gonna exercise godliness in your life, or what's the other thing? Ungodliness. So that's like the two choices. You can be godly or ungodly. You say, well, I don't know, there's somewhere in between. Really? Are you drawing the lines? Or is God? In order to have a successful future, you have to behave yourself, you have to choose what's right, you have to do good. Consistently. And I gotta tell you, that might sound really boring. But I want to tell you another thing that I think is more boring than being a steadfast, godly person. I think jail is probably boring. I think divorce is probably boring. I think seeing your kids every other weekend is probably boring. I think going to AA meetings is boring. I think having to go into the courthouse or the doctor's office and have UAs a couple times a week, I think that's probably boring. Having no one in your family trust you, I think that's probably boring. Being stopped by the cops just because you're walking down the street because you have a criminal record, I think that's probably pretty boring. I think having your children and your parents disrespect you because they can't trust you, I think that's probably boring. You see, if you want to have a successful future, you can't look at what's happening right now. You have to have that, you have to get over that nearsightedness, and you have to put on some glasses so you can see out and see clearly. Because I think that godliness leads to an openness. I think that that openness leads to a freeness. That freedom leads to great joy. We've had in the news recently a lot of stuff with cops. Cops beating up people. And, you know, I have to tell you, I've had lots of encounters with policemen. I've been pulled over for speeding. I've ran into them different times, different places, different things. You know, I've never had not one of them pull out a baton or a taser. Not once. Am I doing something wrong? Is it? Am I the wrong skin color? If I want to get beat up, do I have to do? Or is it just the fact that I'm trying to mind my own business? And when this guy with this gun and this baton and this taser walks up to me, suddenly I get double polite. I think we could solve so many of our problems. We could just be godly. We could just be good. We could just be self-controlled. We could just be steadfast. Stay the course. Number 7, love. I want to clarify this a little bit. Anyways, I want, because it's so easy just to say, well, it's agape. And it is. It's just be agape. Love everybody and everything. But that's not all, that's really not the problem for most of us. Most of us get that. The problem for most of us is that we need to learn to love. The problem with most of us is that when people in our lives were teaching us how to love, they taught us really bad how to love. They taught us how to love poorly. And so this goes back to this idea of knowledge. If you gotta equip yourself with the knowledge of how to love. Guys, I gotta tell you something. You gotta learn to think like a woman. Good luck with that. But I tell you, you gotta study it. The craziest things make my wife happy. I can come home and my wife can have mowed the lawn. We have a huge lawn. And I'm like, hey, cool, go home and mow the lawn. And I go up and I park and I go in and I start talking to her about other stuff. About an hour later, she says, did you notice I mowed the lawn? yeah, great, thanks. But if she comes in the house and I'm standing there doing the dishes, you would think I was Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead.
some saint.
You gotta educate yourself to learn to love. Some people, I gotta say, some people do seem to have been born with the ability to love. Others, not. Some find love easy. But some went out to love and got their hearts broken. They give up on love. Not just finding a suitable spouse, but all love altogether. They give up on it. They don't believe in it. Instead of realizing that they're broken inside and they got a part inside themselves that they need to turn over to the Lord so that He can perfect that. He can finish that. He can make that right. They just live in their brokenness instead of learning to love. Love isn't just something that you do. Love is something that you give and receive. For some of us, it's easy to give love, but hard to receive love. For some, it's easy to receive love, but hard to give love. But it goes together, and you have to do both. It's not something that we attain. It's a lifelong process. Love is not something we finish. It's a lifestyle that we live. It's not a noun. It's a verb. See, there's a river of never-ending opportunities for us to learn to give and receive love that flows through our days constantly. New circumstances, new people, new situations come around every hour of every day. Learn to embrace and enjoy these opportunities. These opportunities to give and receive love, and doing so, you'll find that your spiritual vision will get all cleared up. And when you look forward into the future, you're going to see good things, regardless of what's happening today. Because you're going to begin to see yourself as a victor, not a victim. You're going to be able to see what you can do with God's help. But if you get too focused on what's happening all around you, what the problems are right here, if you get locked in on that, the future doesn't matter, but it does matter. That's why suicide is so rampant in our society. People are stuck. But it's not only them that's stuck, it's their vision that's stuck. It's like they've got something right in front of their eyes where they can see what's right here, but they can't see what's out there. They're blind. So nearsighted, they're blind. It's a call of the Scriptures. Call of God. I want to give you five Bible verses that speak to how we can get a better vision of God and how we can see clearly today, tomorrow, and forever. The first one is the one we read earlier, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Next is John chapter 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So everyone who looks on the Son. Then Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. This is one that rings in my head a lot. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So keep your eyes up. Don't be locked in on just your problems. Keep your eyes going forward so that you can see everything. Psalm 123, verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, to you who are enthroned in the heavens. And speaking of his authority, God says in Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God is complete. Lift your eyes to him. See what he can do. Now, when we look at ourselves, when we're nearsighted, we're focused on what's happening right here, the only one we can see is ourselves. And we start asking, well, what can I do? What can I do? What about me? But when you remove the blinders, then you can see all the way to God. And when you can see to him, it's not only what do I need to do, it's what can he do. And when I don't know what to do, then I can just say, Lord, what should I do? And so we become stupid scripture. We become people of prayer. We become people who stop being nearsighted and start becoming well-balanced and full people. I want to share a little testimony with you, something that happened to me several years ago. Before I became a pastor, I was sitting in an evening church service, and there was a missionary there. And before he spoke, we sang several songs. And one of the songs that we sang was, I Want to See Jesus. The lyrics are simple. They go like this. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that I love him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Meaningful song to me. Beautiful song. There's a whole group of people singing that. You know, it's just one that just rings in the room. And I just love that song. And this guy, whose name I have forgotten, I remember that he was with the ministry World Concern. And he got up that evening, and it was as though he brought no notes, because the first thing he addressed was that song. He said, do you want to see Jesus? Let's talk about seeing Jesus. And he began by repeating those lyrics, and then he turns in his Bible to Matthew chapter 24. And there in Matthew 24, he read verses. He read a larger section, but I'm just going to share 23 through 26. It said there, Jesus is talking about the future, things to come. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. And if they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. You see, there's places where we can be sure we're not going to see Jesus. So be careful when you're reading the latest and the greatest, or when you're experiencing the latest and greatest big thing. Beware of the best-selling books. Beware of the Bible mini-series that are on TV. Beware of the blockbuster movies. Beware of the big splash that's happening. Be careful of the latest and the greatest church, the one that's got the snap and the appeal. Be careful about it. I'm not telling you to avoid those things or to hide from them because they're successful doesn't mean they're ungodly, because there is something to learn from them. I'm just saying, be careful. Because if you think Christ is there because there's a lot of Shazam going on, you're wrong. That's what the missionary taught us that night. And when he taught us that, he didn't finish there. He turned a couple pages in his Bible to the very next chapter, to Matthew chapter 25. And there he began to read again. You see, he says, now that you know where Jesus isn't, let's see where he is. And he read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne before him, will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, and he'll place the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you blessed who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Seeing the Lord is not difficult at all if we're looking in the right places. All we have to do is look for the people that are hungry, the people that are thirsty. We have to look for the strangers, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. Because you see in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, the Lord said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. If you want to see Jesus, it's not hard. Just look around. You can see him in the children of our community. You can see him in the druggers and the drunks. You can see him in those who cannot control their spending. You can see him in those who cannot control their tongues or their anger. Are we supposed to help them all? Yes, all. Every single one of them. Say, so what does it mean to help? It means to do what you can do. So if you can't help them, be an encouragement to them. If you can't find it in yourself to be an encouragement to them, the least you can do is smile. The least you can do is be a positive influence in the rest of the community. So there is something that we can do to Jesus when we see him. So when Colleen asks for help, you say, I'm not good with kids. Go ahead and step outside your comfort zone. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 again. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You think that was easy? You think that came natural? Being nailed to the cross? I don't think so. You think being ridiculed, that God being stripped naked and nailed to the cross out in front of everyone? You think that him being whipped and beaten, you think it didn't hurt? Of course it hurt. We have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zones and take what comes. Because that's what we're called to do. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be on that edge a whole lot of the time. Don't be afraid when you're on the edge. Lift your eyes a little farther. You know, here's the secret to working in construction, working on roofs. Okay? If you get up there and you're really high and you look down, you get scared. You know how you keep your wits about you? When you're up on the scaffolding and the scaffolding is wiggling and you're just going like crazy, how do you keep your balance? How do you do? You keep focused on what you're doing. You keep focused on what the finished project will look like. That's what we do. It's okay to be on the edge. Hang a couple toes out. Hang 10. You'll be fine. Keep focused on the work that's at hand. Just keep focused. It's not that we ignore the dangers. We take it all into consideration. But the truth is, with God's help, you can do it. You can do more than you're doing now. It might require some big change in your life, but we can do it. Let's stand together. Worship team, please, your word. There's so much in store for us in this world. So much that we're not doing. But Father, we don't want to be blind and nearsighted, Lord. We want to be released into the future. We want to see the possibilities that exist. Father, we want to be an impact here in this community. So, Father, we want to get on the telephone and we want to call the children. We want to call our children. We want to call other children. We want to tell our own kids that there's a difference and the difference is Christ. We want to set aside the sin, lay aside the sin that ensnares us and encumbers us. And we want to move on, Father, because we're done with that old life. Father, we want to live for you and you alone. So, Father, we're going to make a difference everywhere we go in the grocery store. People will think we're crazy because we're smiling and we're happy. But you will know what's true. You will know that we're just filled with your Spirit. Father, we are going to become the voice of hope in this community, in our families, and within our own souls. Because, Lord, we are going to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All things going on in some people's lives. So tell me who some of those people are. You mentioned some of them this morning, but just over the last month, tell me who some people are. Me. And I want you to pick up your telephone. Actually, what you... All the difference in causing somebody to look from that nearsighted problem to that big picture. A phone call. Change everything.
Randall's mom.
Community to you. Our community. The one you gave us to minister in. Help us, Lord, to not be slacking. Help us to not be self-focused. Help us, Lord, to be focused on you and what you can do. Because, Father, you can do miracles. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.